If you got your Bibles this morning, turn to Luke chapter 10. We're going to be there in just a minute as we continue our sermon series on the church. And I told you this last week, and it would continue to be true, that we're going to talk about the church in general, the church specifically. Now, I would say this to you, when I talk about the church, I mean the church of Christ. I mean the church of Jesus Christ. I mean the church of people who have committed their lives and surrendered their lives to Jesus to be who He wants them to be. And in some senses, I'm talking about the church worldwide. Now, you need to know this. I'm not a guy that believes in the universal church. I'm not a guy that believes everybody's going to heaven. And I'm not a guy that, even this week, Christy was telling me that they're fixing to open a new building, a new ministry of some kind in the Vatican called Chrislam that deals with Christians and Islam and puts those together. I'm telling you, that's not me. I'm a guy that believes Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, died on the cross, lived a perfect life, rose from the dead, and because of that, we can have grace and mercy and forgiveness, and there are just some religions I'm not partnering with. But I'm also talking to the church specific at First Baptist Church, Medill. What is it that God would have for the church in the book of Acts that is universal to the universal church, to the worldwide church, and to the church here? When I think about us and I think about for where we've been, places where Christy and I have gotten to live. Now, for me, you need to know this. When I grew up out in the country. My family lived on 6 acres. We had horses. Occasionally, we had a pig or two. Never had any cows, but we lived there, and we had lived on 6 acres that was 4 miles south of Altus, out in the country. I grew up where you could shoot fireworks in your front yard any day of the year. I grew up where you could shoot rifles or guns in the backyard or over on the side, and we did that pretty regular at my house, and we rode motorcycles and things like that. We did all of those things out in the country, but for us, we didn't really have neighbors. Now, you need to know, at our house, we kind of lived on the north side of our property, and our closest neighbor was on the south side of our property across a little dirt road, and there was a house there. But now, from my front door, you could not throw a rock and hit the neighbor's house. Our next neighbor was about a quarter of a mile away, maybe a little more than that. We went down there a time or two to the cellar when I was a kid and didn't have time to make it to town, but my family didn't have a cellar. But we didn't really have neighbors. And so when I got married, when Christy and I got married, we moved to Fort Worth. That was a different world. Not only did we have neighbors, but did we live in a duplex or a triplex? It was a triplex, and we lived on one end, and there were some people that lived in the middle, and then we were pretty good friends with the people on the other end. So I went from having no neighbors to sharing a house with two other families. Now, they granted had different doors, and we had a wall between us, but we could hear some of the things that they were doing or saying, and they could hear some of the things that we were doing or saying. And when you think about neighbors, and I think I've told you this before, but one of the things we figured out, when I say water bugs, you know what I'm talking about? I don't really know what a water bug is, but I can tell Stacy Landgraf knows from the expression that was on her face right then. You are exactly right, Stacy. I think it's just a nice word for big roach is what a water bug is. But one of the things we figured out, being neighborly that we were, is every time somebody in our triplex moved out, all of the water bugs went to the other two places. So what you had to do was call and have the bug man come and spray, and then they would all go back to that one. Now, I know that sounds pretty neighborly, but the facts are the facts. When Christy and I left seminary, we went to a Hollis in western Oklahoma. We had neighbors that lived on both sides of us, and across the street, the lady that lived next door to us went to our church. We moved to Lake Charles, and we lived in a little neighborhood down there that we really didn't even know our neighbors that well, except for our neighbor across the street. He and I got to be good friends. Then we moved to Ardmore and got to be friends with our neighbors on both sides, and then we moved to Odessa and got to be in an apartment complex for a little while, and then had neighbors on both sides of us. And then we moved to Medill, and we have neighbors on both sides of us. But for a guy that grew up in the country, you know that old saying about good fences make good neighbors? There's a lot of truth to that. How many of you have ever had really good neighbors? They're the best, aren't they? How many of you, don't raise your hands, but in case your neighbor's here. How about this? Instead of say, how many of you have lousy neighbors? I say, how many of you have ever had a lousy neighbor? Yeah, they make things really difficult. That's what we want to look at this morning when we think in terms of neighbors. Being good neighbors, what does that mean? What does that look like? And for a guy that grew up without neighbors, and then all of a sudden I'm right in the middle of Fort Worth with neighbors everywhere and people that live in the same houses with us just right next door, not even across the lawn. But it says that there's a story in the scriptures in Luke chapter 10 where there was an expert in the law. And he decided he wanted to ask Jesus a question. And so he asked Jesus the question as he comes to him. And he asked Jesus the question that says, hey, what is written in the... He says, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, what's written in the law? How do you read it? And he says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And then to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, you've answered correctly, and he told him, do this and you will live. But look in verse 29. It says, but wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus took up the question and said, now look at me. I'm going to read you a story that most all of you know. Some of you, it'll be the first time you've ever heard it. So you just listen like it's the first time you ever heard it. But if you've heard it before, don't get to the end of the story before I get to the end of the story. I want you to listen like it's the first time you ever heard it. Jesus took up the question and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him up, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And in the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend. Which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? The one who showed mercy to him, he said. And then Jesus told him, go and do the same. The word that jumps out of the page in the story, there's a lot of different ones, but really the one that jumps out to me is compassion. So I would say this to you, when you have opportunity, when opportunity exists, practice compassion. Now here's what you got to know. There's a difference between compassion and empathy. And certainly we know sympathy and empathy. The difference in the two of those is sympathy is concern you have for others, and empathy is concern you have for others because you've been through it. Empathy is a feeling which arises in you when you're confronted with another person's suffering that you've had to endure. That's empathy. So what is it that's compassion? Well, compassion takes it another step further. Compassion is a feeling which arises when you're confronted with another person's suffering and are motivated to relieve their suffering. That's compassion. You see, it's not compassion when we just go, man, I feel bad for her. Man, I sure hate that he's having to go through that. You see, that's sympathy and empathy, depending on whether you've been through it or not. But compassion says, hey, I really feel bad that they're having to go through this, and I need to figure out where I can help them in that issue, where I can be part of the solution. That's compassion. When opportunity exists, practice compassion. We look at the three people in the story, the priest and the Levite and the Samaritan. Now, the priest is an interesting one. Most of us would know that. We would understand the definition that the priest is one who knows the scriptures, one who practices and teaches the law, the one who offers the sacrifices at the tabernacle for forgiveness of sin. It's a pretty critical role the priest played in the Old Testament times, and I think it's a pretty critical role that the priest plays in the New Testament time. In the role of the church, the priest is a significant office. But then it says there's a Levite. A Levite, really, if you remember, there was one tribe of the 12 tribes of Jacob. One of the tribes was the Levites. And the Levites, the sons and daughters of Levi, they were the ones who were supposed to help in the tabernacle. They were really like proteges of the priest, if you will. They were the helpers. They were to assist the priest. But I want you to notice something that's kind of interesting. When you think about the priest and the Levite, and you think about that, it says that the priest, when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Did you notice what it says about the Levite? What did he do? You look in your Bible. It says that he passed by on the other side too. Why do you think he did that? I think the reason he did that is because the priest was his mentor, and as the protege, you just do what the mentor does. I wonder for us, you mentoring? The people that you are mentoring, if they mimic you in every area, is that going to be good and godly? When I think about the Levite that he just passed by just like the priest did, who is doing what they do because of what you do? Could you be a better influencer? Now, you might be like this guy, and you go, well, hey, who's my neighbor? Who would I possibly influence? Well, men, I would say start with your wives first. Wives, I would say start with your husbands. Moms and dads, I'd say start with your children. Students and high schoolers, I'd say start with middle schoolers. Middle schoolers, start with elementary schoolers. Start with your peers, the people that are the same age as you are. Hey, senior adults, how about you start with some people that are just 10 or 15 or 20 years younger than you? For those of you that are in your 40s and 50s, why don't you pick some people in their 20s and 30s? You see, the fact is, all of us have people that we can mentor. It talks about the priests and the Levites, but then it talks about the Samaritans. The Samaritans really were the offspring between the Jews and the Assyrians. When the Assyrians came in and captured the Jews, some of them stayed, and some of the Jews intermarried with them, and some of the people that the Assyrians brought with them, they intermarried with them. And so that was the people who were the Samaritans, and we all know that the Jews just absolutely despised the Samaritans. But not only do I say when opportunity exists, we should practice compassion, but one of the reasons for that is because compassion overcomes chance. You see, there's a lot of reasons why you might say the priest and the Levite didn't help that really would kind of hold water. You might say for the priest, if the guy was dead, he couldn't touch him. If he went over and touched him just to see if he was okay, we know according to the Old Testament law, he would be scripturally unclean for 7 days. He could not do the work of a priest. Because he couldn't go to the tabernacle, right? You with me? This is yes? This is no? Everybody with me? There's a reason that he would not have gone over there. There's a reason that the Levite might not have gone over because of the same reason. They might have been ceremonially unclean. There's also the possibility, you got to remember, how did this guy end up where he was? The reason he ended up where he was is because on that particular stretch of road that was known by historians to be called the Bloody Way, the Red Way, it was not uncommon for somebody to be beat up or killed on this particular road. It's possible that the guy could have been over there laying down just kind of faking them out. And when they went over to see if they could help, Benny had them or his friends had them. There's a lot of good reasons, but the bottom line is really none of them hold water because we as Christ followers are supposed to be people who help others. Some people might say, hey, he brought it on himself. He was traveling the bloody way all by himself. The 5th century historian tells us that there were so many people that were killed or beat up on that highway that it was a dangerous place to travel. And Jerome tells us that as a historian, that we knew it. Some people might look over there and go, hey, it's his own fault. Let me tell you something. Does it absolve us from compassion when people are in a bad place because of their own bad decisions? I don't know about you, but the answer to that question is no. It doesn't absolve us. But I will tell you, for me, that's the hard part for me to fight. If somebody's bleeding and they're hurt and something bad happened, I'm all in for helping. But if you're in the ditch because you made bad decisions, sometimes I go, hey, you just have to live it out. Sometimes I'm not too good at that. But the scriptures do not absolve us of having compassion on people, even if they're in a bad situation, of their own making. It's possible that this guy was in that place, but it doesn't keep us. No matter what the chance is, compassion overcomes chance. Jesus said, go and do the same. Go and do likewise. The scriptures in King James Version say, go and do thou likewise. For those of you who maybe are grammar people and maybe remember a little bit of grammar, as you read that sentence, you miss something in English that's there in the Greek. In the English, we would call it an understood you. Do you remember when you used to have to diagram sentences and you would put the U and you put parenthesis around it because it's not really there, but that was the subject of the sentence? Do some of you remember what I'm talking about? The only thing is, in the Greek, we really miss out on it. Not only is it an understood you, but it's an emphatic you. Jesus didn't say, go and do thou likewise. He said, go and do thou likewise. You go and do the same. You see, when we leave the you out, it's easy to put the emphasis on go and do. But the emphasis in the sentence in the Greek is not go and do, it's on you. Go and do. When opportunity exists, practice compassion. But the fact is, they didn't like the Samaritans. And for us, hatred squelches compassion. Look at the people that you don't have compassion for. Ask yourself, why do I not have compassion for them? It either has to be hatred or jealousy. That's the only two things I can figure out. But it says there was one who showed him mercy. He said, which one had compassion on him? And even the person who was trying to trip Jesus up said, well, the one who showed mercy on him. I would tell you that hatred squelches compassion, but so does jealousy. So does busyness. And that's B-U-S-Y-ness, not B-U-S-I-N-E-S. Sometimes busyness squelches compassion. Sometimes aimlessness squelches compassion. And sometimes just selfishness squelches compassion. I don't got time for that. I don't want to mess with it. I don't want to get my hands dirty. But the fact is, Jesus calls us to be good Samaritans and be people who give compassion. In Luke chapter 10, I think it's interesting, as I was studying, I was planning to preach on this section of scriptures, but my preacher growing up used to always say, when you read a verse, you should read the verse before it and the verse after it before you figure out what that verse means. I kind of think that same thing of sections, and so I was reading the sections before and after and kind of seeing where they are, and it's kind of interesting. But if you look back in Luke chapter 10, verses 8 to 42, it's kind of interesting. 38, verses 38 to 42, right at the end of the story of the Good Samaritan, it says this: while they were traveling, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Many of you will know this story. She had a sister named Mary who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said, but Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and she came up to Jesus and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand. And the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken from her. Many of you know that story. Martha was busy helping. Some of you are wired like me. I'm a helper. I'm a busy guy. I want to fix the problems. Whatever it is, wherever you need help, let me know. And you get frustrated by others who are not wired that way. Jesus said to Martha, hey, just relax. What Mary's doing is a good thing. It's interesting when you think about not only that when opportunity exists to practice compassion, but I would say to you, when opportunity exists, give your best. You see, the fact is, Mary had a good heart. Jesus said what she's doing is commendable. But I would also tell you that Martha had a good heart. What she was doing was commendable. Somebody's got to take care of that stuff. It don't just happen. Now, most of the time when we preach off of these sets of verses, we preach about sitting at Jesus' feet. Certainly, that's the priority. But I'm also going to tell you, this don't just happen. Somebody's got to cook the meals. Somebody's got to take out the trash. Somebody's got to clean up before they get there, and somebody's got to clean up after they get there. What's true at Mary and Martha's house is also true at the church. Certainly, we should all not miss out on the opportunity to sit at Jesus' feet and to learn. Whether we're in the worship service or whether we're in the prayer meeting on Wednesday night or whether we're in the Sunday school class or whether we're in target practice on Sunday evening or whether we're in Wednesday Bible study with the youth or the students or with the children. We should all look at those opportunities to grow and learn and sit at Jesus' feet, but there also is a place for us to serve. Hey, this don't just happen. Just like for Mary and Martha. You see, Mary had a good heart, and Martha had busy hands. I think what we need more of in the church is Marthys. We need more Marthas and Marys, more Marthys. We need people that are willing to sit at Jesus' feet when it's time to sit at Jesus' feet, but we need people who are willing to serve and to work when it's time to serve and time to work. You see, I don't think Mary was certainly not bad. She was commended by Jesus, but I don't think Martha was bad. She just took her gift and let it interfere in some other ways, and she missed out on the most important thing. But it takes Mary's and Martha's, and I think all of us should be a Marthy. When opportunity exists, give your best. But then I was reading the verses before the Good Samaritan. Look back up at chapter 10, verses 1, 2, and 3. It says, after this, what is after this? Well, look over at verse 57. It says, as they were traveling on the road, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus told him, foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And then he said to another one, follow me. Lord, he said, first let me go bury my father. But Jesus told him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and spread the good news of the kingdom of God. Another also said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me say goodbye to those at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. When he says after this, Jesus has just said to them, hey, you come follow me. After this, it says the Lord appointed 7. After this what? After Jesus told them, hey, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to be committed to what we're doing. It's going to take some time. You're going to have to sacrifice. You're going to have to give up some stuff. Now, it'd be one thing if Jesus said to them, hey, I'm going to need you to stop watching so much TV. I'm going to need you to turn the computer off. I'm going to need you to put your cell phone down. But that's not Jesus what he said. What Jesus said is you let the dead bury the dead. Whoo, that sounds a little more serious than, hey, just put your cell phone down for a little while. When he says, hey, can I just go with them and say goodbye? And Jesus said, no one puts his hand to the plow and looks back. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. That sounds a little more serious than, hey, could you just cut out a little of your TV? Could you just spend a little less time on the internet? Jesus told them right up front, hey, after this, after Jesus said, you let the dead bury the dead, and if you want to look back, you're not fit for the kingdom for what we're doing because we're moving forward. That sounds pretty serious. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and he sent them ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself was about to go. He told them, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Now go. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Wow. What a verse. When opportunity exists, I say to you, reap the reward. It says that the Lord appointed 70 others. Let me ask you a question. How solid, how impressive were the disciples? 11 of them were pretty spectacular. Yes? And yet it said, even though they were so spectacular, it says Jesus still appointed 70 more to go do his work. You know why he did that? Because the ministry was growing. If the ministry grows, at some point, the 12 disciples, they couldn't take care of all the work that needed to be done. They can't see after all the people. They can't take care of all the tasks. Can I tell you that's true for the church? If you want the church to grow, we need more workers. Hey, the bottom line is you can only hang so much flesh on this body. If I get too much flesh on this body, I become unhealthy, yes? That's also true of the church. The skeleton of the church is its volunteers, the people who do. You go and do likewise. You see, I'm the pastor, and there's certain things I get paid to do around here, like preach, lead our staff, make sure the finances are right. But there's some things here that I do not because I'm the pastor. I do them because I'm a Christ follower, and I'm a part of the church, and God called the church to do those things. I've served for years with pastors that I've never seen them fix the trash and take it out. But one of my spiritual gifts is serving. I'm okay with taking out the trash. I'm okay with stacking chairs and vacuuming. I vacuumed this building right here this week. while all the chairs were out, so they'd look nice when you got here on Sundays. I don't mind it. I have a servant's heart. I don't get paid to vacuum. I get paid to preach. I wish I was as good at preaching as I am at vacuuming. But I say to you, for us, what would make us think if our skeleton doesn't increase that God would hang more meat on it? At some point, we become unhealthy if we don't have more skeleton. You and I are the bones of this place. And it takes a lot of people to do what we do. Growing ministries and churches need more people. It says he sent them ahead of him into every town and place he was about to go. It's interesting. I want you to look at verse 2. It's a verse that many of us know. It says, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest for the harvest. Is that what it says? Look at it. Look at it. Does it say, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest for the harvest? No. What does it say? It says, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send workers into the harvest. You know why? Because if the workers will go into the harvest will take care of itself. But most of us, we spend all our time praying for the harvest. Certainly that's important. We should pray for Jesus, people to come to know Jesus. The single greatest thing we can do for people is pray that they would come to know Jesus. But you know, sometimes the answer to that prayer is you to tell them or me to tell them. That we would be workers. The scriptures say, Jesus said, hey, pray for the workers to go into the harvest. There's a lot to be harvested. Pray for the workers of the harvest. For us, when we take care of the basics, the results take care of themselves. In the game of baseball, the pros go to spring training every year in the spring. Don't you know that the pros know how to catch a ball? Don't you know the pros know as a pitcher, when the ball is hit to the first baseman, the pitcher has to curve and cover the bag? Don't you think they know that? But yet they go and practice it. Because if they'll practice it in a game situation, it gets right. The fact is, if the first baseman will catch the ball, he make a good underhanded toss to the pitcher who's rounded, not like this, not go straight to first base, but you round it and come up the line so it's easier to throw the ball to you. Everything works right and you get the out just like it's supposed to be. When you take care of the basics, everything happens like it's supposed to. You're the bones. You go and do likewise. He says, now go. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. I'm going to tell you, it's a dangerous activity. At times, it's difficult. It takes dedicated people and dependable people. But I want you to look down in verse 17 as it finishes out the story of chapter 10, the first part of it, where the workers go out and they go and they preach at towns that say they're unrepentant towns at Chorazin and at Bethsaida. But then I want you to see in verse 17, I want you to see something. Look what it says. The 70, remember who the 70 are? They're the ones that God appointed, that Jesus appointed to help the disciples. More to go into the work, more harvesters to go out into the harvest. Look at what it says. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And I don't want to get caught up on the demons, but I do want to get caught up on this. It says that when they went out and did the Lord's work, when they came back, it said the joy they had. I'm going to tell you, there's a joy to serving that you just can't get any other way. There's a joy to being a part of something where somebody comes to know Christ, and it doesn't matter whether you were the person taking out the trash, cooking the meal, doing the Bible study, or the one that led them in the prayer. It's just exciting when somebody comes to know Christ. And you get to be a part of it if you're a volunteer. There are a lot of ministries at First Baptist Church where we need help. Like yesterday. But now remember, I said it's dangerous. He said he's sending you out like lambs among the wolves. But I also said you got to be dedicated and dependable. You know, it doesn't help us if you volunteer this week and next week you don't show up. We need people to be dependable. Can y'all put those slides up there? I want you to see this. I want to run through the list real fast. We need a van driver on Wednesdays that can pick kids up at 4 o'clock. 2 weeks ago, I drove the van. I went and drove the van at 4 o'clock. Normally, the guy who picks up is Tom Briggs. And Tom was sick that week, and I drove the van. Did you know that we had kids that called us that afternoon that said they wanted to come to church that we couldn't pick them up that night because our van only holds 15, and it's illegal, it's against the law to haul more than that. And so we didn't get to pick some of them up. We could use some subs, but we could really use a second van. The clothing house, people to serve. People to serve on Saturdays, people to divvy up the clothes and help get them in the way they need to go. The sound booth in the back, the clothing house just to sort. Hey, the middle school ministry always needs help. The extended care. Hey, the people that are watching kiddos over there right now, and some of you help in that process, they usually do it about once a quarter, except sometimes they have to do it twice a quarter because some people are not dependable to show up when they said they would show up, and some people just don't sign up at all to be a part of it. And the fact of the matter is nobody in this place loves little kids more than I do, but I sure am glad they're in the nursery this morning. But somebody's got to watch them. We don't just send them over there and lock the doors and say, hey, we'll be back an hour and 20 minutes. Unless the preacher gets wound up really and we'll be back an hour and 25 minutes or 28 minutes or whatever. Extended care. Van drivers, again, men's ministry. Hey, we have a lady that they called me just the other day about building a ramp at her church, at her house. She's sitting right back there. She fell and broke a hip. She needs a ramp to go into her house. Who can do that? I'm going to tell you, Miss Valerie does not want me building the ramp going into her house. That I guarantee you. A safety team on Wednesday night. We have so many students and children here. We try to have some people stationed at different places just to point them in the right direction and help and make sure we don't have a problem. Because, you know, every once in a while, if you get that many teenagers or that many students in one place, you'll have a fight or somebody will get hurt. It's great to have a safety team that can be here from 5 o'clock to 6 o'clock just to help us on Wednesdays. A creative team, people that help us decorate our stage and come up with sermon ideas and ideas that I give to them about how to decorate our church or how to do our foyer or different things. The corner, people to sell books out there. For Sue, she does a great job as our receptionist. The problem with it is if Sue ever wants to take vacation, we don't have a receptionist. Carla Early's faithful to help in a lot of places, but if Carla can't help, we're just in trouble. For have somebody to greet people and answer the phone and help with benevolence. The host team on Sunday mornings to arrive, be here at 8:30 to help us with donuts and help us with coffee and greet people out on the street and help people in the parking lot to know where to go, where to take your children, where's the sanctuary, all of those things that happen. Impact Sports, we always need coaches and referees and people to work in the concession stand. Van drivers on Wednesday night, we run one to pick them up, but we run three to take them home. The last couple of weeks, we've taken three and the blue Tahoe of the pastors because we got so many we need to take home. I take them in mine. A food preparation team on Wednesday, we cook a great meal every Wednesday. Children's small groups on Sundays and Wednesdays, mentors. Hey, how awesome would it be if every time we had somebody that joined our church or gave their life, especially somebody new that gave their life to Christ, if I had somebody in the church that I go, hey, I want to assign you to them. I want to assign you to them. You make sure to take them to lunch this week and get to visit. Build a relationship with them. Help them. Answer questions. Teach them how to have a quiet time. Help them find a place to plug in a small group. How cool would that be if we could assign a mentor to every new Christian in our church? Sunday school teachers, you can't have too many Sunday school classes. Some classes need 25 people, but some need to be classes of six. You know six people? Could you get them to come to Sunday school? Then why don't you teach the class? Come find the preacher. Say, hey, I'd like to start a class. We got rooms. And you might go, hey, I can't do all those things. How about pray? You can't believe the open slots we have in our prayer room to pray 1 hour. I don't care if you take an hour slot and come pray 20 minutes. I'd rather have you pray 20 minutes than not at all. What I'm saying is we have all kinds of places in our church for you to serve. Did you get a bulletin this morning on the way in? Get your bulletin out. If you didn't get a bulletin on your way in, shame on you. I tell you every Sunday to get a bulletin on your way in. This Sunday, shame on us. We were out. We ran out. We gave out all the bulletins. But we're going to do a little different invitation this morning. Certainly, if you're here and you want to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, our staff will be at the front. Certainly, if you'd like to join First Baptist Church, our staff will be here and we'll help you in the process. But I'm going to offer an invitation to everybody here this morning. If you don't have a bulletin where you could tear that little slip off, you ask somebody around you that's got a bulletin. If you're one of those people in our church that you serve in 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 different places, I'm talking to you. I want you to give your bulletin to somebody else this morning. You bring your bulletin. In just a minute, I want you to bring your bulletin whole like it is and lay it up here on this wood. For those of you who got 4, 5, 6 places, I'm not talking to you. I don't need you to serve more places. But for those of you that are serving nowhere at all, I want you to come and get one of these bulletins if you didn't get one on the way in this morning. On there, there's opportunities. You can circle the creative team or van drivers or prayer ministry, or we're going to leave that slide up. Can you put that slide back up, Mr. John? With all the opportunities to serve at First Baptist, we're going to put it back up there. And you can even write in where you'd like to serve, but I'm going to invite you to find a place to serve. We need more bones so that we don't get unhealthy. But we got people to reach. Jesus is sending us people. But we got to have more bones to hang that meat on, and that takes volunteers, more classes, more drivers. I think that's one of the things our church could do that would make us a better churches. Baptist churches recruit volunteers with guilt and necessity, and I would tell you, we're going to get by without you. But we can't be as good without you. But I say this, it says that the workers came back and they had a joy. I'm going to tell you, I'm not recruiting you out of guilt. I'm recruiting you out of an opportunity for you to be blessed. Do you realize when you serve, you are both a blessing and blessed? You see, if you're not serving somewhere, you're missing out on the blessing, and you're missing out on being a blessing. That's why I want you to serve. It's obvious we can pull this off without you. We have been the last 8 years. But I want you to get to be a part of it. Because I think God's getting ready to do something neat at First Baptist Church. When somebody comes forward, I want you to have been a part of it. Don't miss the opportunity. If you serve in more than 3 ministry areas in our church, I'm not talking to you. You just bring your bulletin up here in case somebody needs to come get it and fill it out. Sebastian, would you go back there and get those pens and put them up here? If you don't have a pen, you can come fill it out at the altar. Billy, if your crew will come, we're getting ready for invitation time. My invitation to you this morning is, where will you serve? God has wired you to serve somewhere. Let me give you this. Something I cut out a long time ago, but I think it fits. This is a story about 4 people named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. Would this morning you be an anybody? Our staff will be in contact with you. We'll help you. We'll train you. We'll put you in a place to serve where you're gifted. Hey, if you don't like kids, don't sign up for extended care. But if you love children, we got a place for you. For some of you, you might have a CDL. We got a van that we don't ever drive because we don't have a CDL driver. There's a place for you. Would you find your place? I don't want you to miss out on the blessing and the joy any longer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the story of the Good Samaritan. I pray that you'd help us, everyone, to know the lesson that he learned, that everybody is our neighbor, and it's our job to help people through the ministries of First Baptist Church to come to know you. Lord, help us to serve. Thank you for the gifts you gave us. Help us to be faithful. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, stand with me. Our staff will be here. If you'd like to come and join the church, or if you'd like to surrender your life to Jesus today, you can do that. But for you out there, you fill out where you'll serve. You come put it up here. If you're one of those that serves in 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 places, you just come put your bulletin up here. Somebody's going to need it because God's going to call people to serve this morning. Good? Let's sing.